would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. In a moment, we'll be looking there beginning in verse 5. Prior to the break we took for Advent, we were working on a message series, if you remember, on what we're referring to as core belief statements. These are statements that would not necessarily be particular to the Church of the Brethren. They would not necessarily be particular to even a small group of denominations, but they would be statements with which hopefully Christianity at large could identify with, especially those who recognize these core beliefs. They are somewhat uniting even in discussing them and sharing them, as we have done. It helps us not only to understand what it is what we believe as we talk about them, but to understand why we believe them, why they are so necessary, and how in some sense they are the foundation on which everything else is hung. And just to some of you might say, well, what were some of the ones that we've already looked at? And I thought, well, that might be helpful. And so somewhere in my notes, I think this is it. Yes. One of the first ones we looked at was we believe the Bible to be the inspired, the only infallible, authoritative Word of God. And I was kind of reflecting on that as I was thinking about getting back into this series, that not necessarily are these, okay, this is number one, it needs to be number one, but actually this one is kind of that way. Because if we don't start with a common belief in Scripture, if we don't all hold the Bible to be the only inspired, infallible, authoritative Word of God, if we have some maybe lesser degree of authority that we assign to Scripture, if we want to back away from that statement and say, well, I think it's a good book, but I don't know if it's all true. I don't know if it's all really authoritative. There's a lot of good suggestions there. If we're starting from there instead of what this statement reads, then already we've broken down some sense of unity, some sense of connectivity to one another, because honestly, it's troubling to believe, but even within our own denomination, there are those who do not necessarily hold to this statement. They don't believe the Bible to be the inspired, the only infallible, authoritative Word of God. They put some less weight of some kind to it. Everything else that we believe is based upon Scripture, but if we don't believe Scripture to be authoritative, what weight does it carry? And is anyone else's idea, is this person's idea just as good as this person's idea, even has no founding in Scripture? Well, I guess if you don't believe the Bible to be authoritative, if you don't believe it to be inspired by God, then you can believe whatever you want to believe, because it really doesn't matter. So it is essential that we hold some of these things to be core beliefs. Next, we believe that there is one God, that He is eternally existent in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're going to focus in on the Holy Spirit because we've already talked about the others to some extent, which is the next one, actually. We believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's basically saying we believe that He is God. We believe in His virgin birth, which we have just celebrated. We believe in His sinless life, in His miracles, in His vicarious and atoning death through His shed blood, in His bodily resurrection, in His ascension to the right hand of the Father, in His personal return to power in glory. One of the great things, and I don't know if you've ever accessed this or not, but one of the great things that I think in that we can have the messages archived on our website is if you ever want to go back and listen to some of this stuff to remind yourself of what we talked about in these core beliefs in this series, you can simply go to our website, go to the archive section of the messages, and click on the ones by title that deal with the various aspects of these core beliefs. And so you can be reminded of those things. But I would encourage you to go further than that and do some study on your own and add your own personal study to this as well. The next one was that we believe that for the salvation of lost and sinful people, regeneration by the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. In other words, we can't be better just by our own efforts. We can't improve upon ourselves simply by saying at some point in our life, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to be better. I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm going to live a righteous life. And if we're trying to do that on our own, we will fail every time. We need to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We need to have the Holy Spirit within us, which brings us to the statement we'll focus on this morning. We believe in the present ministry of the Holy Spirit, by whose indwelling the Christian is enabled to live a godly life. So let's talk about that a little bit this morning. There are many passages of Scripture that make reference to the Holy Spirit. There are even many in the Old Testament where the relationship with the person was quite a bit different. And just a tiny bit on that, in the Old Testament, there were those who for special periods of time, most folks not for their entire life, but for a special period of time, they were anointed by the Holy Spirit to carry on various work. When King Saul was anointed to be king, he had the Holy Spirit upon him. But Scripture says that the Holy Spirit left him because he decided to rebel against God and do things that he knew were wrong, to do things he knew that God would not approve of, and even to consult a sorceress. You know, kind of like going to a psychic to try to find out what you should do. Saul did that kind of thing. Instead of going to God, instead of getting his instruction from God, he went to a psychic. And God said, listen, if you're not going to get with the program, I'm going to take my spirit from you. And he took it off of Saul. And he put it on a man named David. And we read much about him. But that was a relationship in the Old Testament. It was for a special purpose. It was for a significant period of time. Many of the prophets enjoyed the anointing of the Holy Spirit for generations. But as they had the Holy Spirit upon them, there was also a great and special work that they were called to do within the kingdom of God. But it was certainly not universal. It was not something that fell on everyone. It was not even something that fell on a great number of people at any one given place and time. It was very specific. This morning, we are going to look at how the Holy Spirit, how we have the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit indwell each of us as believers for the rest of our lives. And for that, we're going to use a text this morning out of Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 17. Paul is writing here in this chapter about living through the Spirit as opposed to living through the flesh. And it's as these two are contrasted, we see how the Holy Spirit helps us with godly living. So let's take a look at that, shall we? Would you stand with me this morning as we hear the Word of God read from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. May God add his reading to the blessing to the reading of his word. You may have a seat. Now we're going to take a look at the text, but before we get too far down that road, the text here in Romans assumes that the reader is familiar with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because it says about if Christ is in you, then you are controlled by the Spirit. So let's go back a little bit and establish the concept of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One of the probably most clear passages where we see that spelled out is in Acts 2. Turn with me, if you would, there for just a moment. Of course, at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we have the Pentecost. We have Jesus had just ascended to heaven not many days before. And the disciples, not just the 12, but there were upwards of 120 who were gathering regularly, who were praying, who were seeking this gift that Jesus had promised would be sent. And finally, on the day of Pentecost, just read there verse 1. First couple verses, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then if you kind of scan over that next section, Peter addresses the crowd. He begins preaching to them. And as we studied on Wednesday nights a while back, he goes and he kind of establishes the common ancestry with them, reminding them that, yes, he was a Jew as well. But then kind of getting in their face toward the end in verse 26, I believe it's 26. There let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Pointed the finger directly at them. And when he did so, those who were convicted by this, I'm sure there were probably some who were indignant about it, but those who were convicted by this, those who realized, yes, they were responsible for having this Christ crucified, I said, brothers, what shall we do? How do we get out of this desperate situation that we're in? And in verse 38, Peter begins, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So for those who were willing to bend their knee to Christ, for those who were willing to submit to Christ and accept and receive him and repent of their sins and trust in what Christ had done as being the atoning sacrifice for their sins. For them, they were promised the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would actually take up residence within us. Now, that's a hard concept to try to grasp. But Scripture says it's true, and we already said that we believe that the Scripture is infallible and authoritative, and so if the Scripture says it's true, then it must be true. And as we live out this Christian life, we understand better how that's true, because as we face challenges in our life, when after we've accepted Christ and we are faced with a decision to make, do we do this thing or do we do this thing? And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand this is the wrong thing. And this is the right thing. And this is the direction that we should go. And that indwelling of the Holy Spirit helps us to make the right decision. This passage indicates that the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit takes place at the point of trusting in Christ as Savior. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth as well. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, you don't need to turn there. I'll read the verse. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" He's writing there in this passage, his context, he's writing about abstaining from sexual immorality. And he's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit's in you. You don't want to take this temple that the Holy Spirit is in and commit these heinous acts, these wicked acts. The Holy Spirit's living in you, for crying out loud. Remember that. Don't take him where you wouldn't want to take him. Don't put him in places where you'd be embarrassed to have him there with you, because he is in you. He is indwelling you. Well, now that we've established biblical grounds for the indwelling, let's get back to the enabling us to live a godly life in Romans 8 once again. Prior to Christ, prior to having this Holy Spirit within us, we lived a life totally controlled by the flesh or by our sinful nature. We've talked about that various times. We were slave to our sinful nature. We were obligated to it. We had no choice. The fact that Scripture says here in Romans 8 that we could not please God. Verse 8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. We may know people who they don't go to church, they don't necessarily profess to be Christians, but in our manner of thinking and comparing one man or one person to another, we may think, well, they're a good person. They do lots of philanthropic things. They help people. I know they serve down at the soup kitchen. They give a lot of money away. They do a lot of good things. But guess what? This passage says that those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Even these things that, if done motivated out of a love for God, would be pleasing to God. Quite often, the reason, if you were to get to the core reason why they do these things, maybe it's, well, it helps their tax picture at the end of the year. Maybe it helps make them feel just a little bit better about themselves, because they feel pretty miserable the rest of the time, and so they want to do something to make themselves feel a little better. And, well, if I'm helping somebody, I feel a little better doing that. So, and maybe that's it. And maybe their motive is more prideful. They want to be recognized for doing these things, and great plaques are given and great banquets are held recognizing the efforts of these people, and they pat themselves on the back, and others pat themselves on the back, and they feel pretty good for a while. But trust me, when they go home, there's still an emptiness inside, because Christ has not filled that. And so if we're living by the flesh, we cannot please God. We're slave to our sinful nature. But now that we are in Christ, now that we have been saved and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we are no longer slave to sin. We are no longer obligated to sin. We have a new nature. And we need to keep focused on living according to the Spirit. That is, living in such a way that we are pleasing the Holy Spirit within us. And that is our goal. That is our aim. Paul wrote about the struggle, though, that goes on in our mind to keep the flesh under control in chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. And I, trust me, when I ever heard this read as a kid, especially read out of the King James, it was like, what did they just read? I didn't get any of that. Let me read it and then try to explain it and see what happens. Paul says here, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And I know that nothing good lives in me. And he's not saying there that nothing good in terms of the Holy Spirit. He says nothing good lives in my flesh. Sin, my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. There is this continuous battle that we have within us. Like I said, we're faced with a situation. Do we do what we know is wrong? Do we do what we know is right? Fortunately, because we have the Holy Spirit within us, number one, he helps us realize right from wrong. But number two, he helps us to choose the right. But we have to yield to the Holy Spirit in order to choose the right, because we are very prone, because we've done so for so long, often in our lives, we are very prone to choose that which is the flesh and just pleasing the flesh. So it's not just a daily struggle, it's sometimes an hourly or momentary struggle against the flesh. But because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have a choice, but we constantly need to decide who's going to win the battle. Are we going to live to just please ourselves, or are we going to live in order to please God? In our spirit, we want the Holy Spirit to win, but too many times the flesh wins the battle. So the good that we want to do is overcome by the desire to please the flesh and doing things that we know that we should not do. That's basically what Paul said in that passage. Jesus was speaking about the Holy Spirit that would come when he left. Turn back with me, if you would, to the book of John, the latter chapters. He was indicating that the Holy Spirit would teach us, speaking to disciples, he said, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And later in chapter 16, beginning in verse 8, that's not even the right chapter. Chapter 15. Well, you know what? It would help if I'm in Luke, and or John and not Luke. It is chapter 16. Beginning in verse 8. It says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Going on, he says, I have much more to say to you, much more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So the Holy Spirit helps us by taking the things of God, which he is intimately familiar with, and making them known to the people of God, so that we don't have to wonder about the heart of God. What would God have me do in a given situation? The Holy Spirit is there for us to help us understand what we are to do. He helps us know what's right and wrong. As we wrap up, one more passage of Scripture in Romans in chapter 12. First couple verses are very, very familiar. It's the second of those two that I want to focus in on this morning as we close. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't be shaped by what the world wants to shape you with. Don't let the world control your thinking. Don't let the world say this is right and this is wrong, because the world's not getting it right. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, this comes back full circle to the first thing we talked about, which is the authority of Scripture. I believe what Paul's talking here about being transformed by the renewing of our mind is immersing ourselves in Scripture. Going to the book and seeing what it says. And having this worldly thinking that is being crammed into our brains at every turn, having that transformed into what is really right. Because it's only then, only when we have inputted the right information from the right place, and it's aided in our understanding by the Holy Spirit, it's only then that we will be able to determine what the will of God is, the good and pleasing and perfect will. So often I hear people say, well, I wish I knew what God's will was for my life. And basically what we often mean in that, and I'd include myself in that, is I want the shortcut. I don't want to have to wade through all this. I wish you'd just make it known to me. I wish you'd just put a light in the sky somewhere, or send me a note or an email or a text or something and let me know what His will is. It's here. And we got to do the hard work of looking for it. And we've got to do the hard work of spending time in prayer and asking God to make it clear to us. But because He's given us His Spirit to dwell in us, we can know what His will is. And then because our nature is being changed, we are enabled by the help of the Holy Spirit to live a godly life, a life that is more and more pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, all too often we neglect conversation about the Spirit because there's aspects of the Spirit that just simply scare us. Because there's power there to be wielded by the Holy Spirit, but there's also so many times when we have seen people act in the flesh and claim to be in the Spirit. And so we're cautious, and sometimes so cautious that we're afraid to go there at all. But Lord, help us to be students of Your Word so that when the Spirit speaks to us, we can recognize what Spirit is speaking. That we don't mistake old Slewfoot. We don't mistake the devil for the Holy Spirit. We don't mistake the flesh speaking to our heart for what the Holy Spirit might say if we give Him a chance. So Lord, help our hearts to be attentive to Your Word and to prayer, that we might have ears to hear the Spirit speak to us. And that Lord, as You come and take up residence within us in the person of the Holy Spirit, help us be willing to yield ourselves to Him. Help us when faced with that battle, with that struggle of decision, to choose those things that will be pleasing to You. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.